Please join with me in prayer. Lord, this morning we submit to you and your authority as we open up your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We are, as a people, notorious for majoring on the minors. Now, one minor, that's not really a minor, but I think you'll get my point here in a moment. One subject that often gets thrown around is the subject of anarchy. You ever hear people talking about anarchy, the rejection of authority, everyone does their own thing? Now, anarchy is not a minor in the sense that we do want people to submit to governing authorities. They're there for a reason, and God has actually, according to the book of Romans, placed governmental authorities in place as a structure for a reason, and Paul even spoke about that in regards to pagan Rome. They were still supposed to obey Rome even though they had freedom in Christ. But when I say majoring on the minors, maybe perhaps I mean more of focusing on the lesser rather than the greater. While our anarchy in the world is really, really bad, we have people so often, both Christians and non-Christians, who will spend so much time arguing against anarchy while at the same time they have lived out the greatest of all anarchies, and that is a rejection of the authority of Jesus Christ. See, it is a problem to disobey governing authorities, but don't spend time arguing against the problem, which is a problem, of anarchy in our world and how bad it is that people are not obeying the law. And then at the same time, you are disobeying God's law, right? That's ridiculous. Remember the idea of the parable that Jesus gave, the illustration that Jesus gave of the speck in one's eye and you got the log in your own eye. How can you, with a big old log, help someone with the speck in their eye when you don't have the means to see clearly because a big old log is in your own eye? Same thing. Don't worry about anarchy in the world unless you are obeying the true governing authority, and that is Jesus Christ. Once you're submitting to Him, then you can focus on the world stuff. Reason why I bring this up is because in the Bible we see over and over people trying to focus on the secondary issues when they don't have the big thing right. And the big thing is submission to God and His kingdom, His vineyard, if you will. The language of the vineyard often gives this picture. We see it in the prophet Isaiah of God's realm, both spiritually and ultimately when God rules and His kingdom come. But the Jewish leaders, specifically in the time of Christ, were unwilling to submit to God's authority. In many ways, they were trying to sabotage God's kingdom rule to exchange it for how they thought it should be. On some level, they had some of the world stuff okay, but they missed the big picture. They missed what is most important. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. I think we're going to see 2 points, I believe, of how the Jewish leaders rejected Christ, His authority, His vineyard, if you will, and the ramifications of their rejection. the ramifications of their rejection, and hopefully we'll come back around and consider some broad and general ways that we may apply that in our own lives. Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. I'm going to start by reading in verses 1 through 8. And the first point I want to bring before you this morning is that as the Jewish leaders rejected Jesus' authority, they forfeited their opportunity to be taught of God. They forfeited their opportunity to be taught of God. Luke 20, verse 1. Now it happened on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and scribes, together with the elders, confronted him and spoke to him, saying, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things, or who is he who gave you this authority?" But he answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing. And answer me, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know." They answered that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." As we've been working through the Gospel of Luke, we have seen various times where those Jewish leaders, as a representation of the Jewish nation, rejecting Christ, rejecting what Christ has taught. And we have worked through various times. I think back in Luke chapter 11, where there were the accusers of Jesus, and then Jesus responds in a roundabout way, showing in answer to their accusation that he was casting out demons by Satan's power, that the house divided would fall. Jesus couldn't have been doing things by Satan's power, only by God's power. These accusations periodically kept coming up and up, because they were looking for ways to trap Jesus. They were looking for ways to reject his authority. I believe, I shared this in Sunday school a little bit, that deep down inside, they couldn't answer for what Jesus was doing. In many ways, they willfully convinced themselves that Jesus had to be of Satan, because they didn't want to accept the true ramifications of Jesus being who he said he was. See them committing the unpardonable sin, which a lot of times people get fearful about, without realizing or seeing the full rejection that the Pharisees and Sadducees did, scribes, by ascribing Jesus' work not to the Holy Spirit, but to Satan. These leaders were relentless in looking for ways, to reject Jesus. There weren't honest questions here. These weren't those who you meet in the street who say, "Hey, I'm still trying to figure this out. Let me ask you some questions," or "I'm not sure," or "No, I don't believe in Jesus, but I'm willing to have a discussion." This was outright, complete, willful rejection. Some suggest that we've never seen since a rejection to this extent. So when they confronted him, asking him, "By what authority are you doing these things?" these weren't honest inquiries. When they said, "Who is he who gave you this authority?" these weren't honest questions. These were stemmed from a rejection that we see earlier in the Gospel of Luke, already believing by choice that he was under the power of the enemy. Now, With all of that, Jesus asks them a question, seeing, of course, being God in human flesh, what was going on, and he asks them the question about the baptism of John. If they were to accept John the Baptist, it would mean that they accepted his message. And you will remember that John the Baptist proclaimed Christ. If they were to accept the message of John the Baptist, then I believe they also would be accepting the message of the prophets. And the prophets proclaim Jesus Christ. Those Jews who were open to the message of Jesus and were open to the prophet's message were able to see how, though imperfectly they saw, how Jesus was a fulfillment of Isaiah 53 and all the law and the prophets. So Jesus' question really should have had a simple answer, but you see their response. If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him who spoke of me? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet. Here's an admission that they were afraid of the people's thoughts, but they were not willing to accept the prophets. They were not willing to accept John the Baptist. They were not willing to accept the truth. So they were left to say, we do not know. They had an opinion. But they were unwilling to be truly honest, claimed ignorance. And how does Jesus respond? Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus said, because of where you are at and what your response is, I will not respond to you. Jesus' response is amazingly consistent with 1942, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. In many ways, Matthew 7:6 comes into play, where the pearls would not be cast before swine. In many ways, we see what we read of last week, both in the prophet Isaiah and the book of Romans, that they, in their hearing, would not hear, or in their seeing, they would not see. They would be blinded. These leaders of the Jewish people, in their unbelief, were experiencing the just and due reward of their complete and utter unbelief. And that is complete and utter blinding, being given over to their sin, being blinded even by God himself. Now, those are weighty thoughts. It is not to say that God just randomly or arbitrarily went and blinded their minds. This was just and due to their unbelief. Not in an unbelief as so many today unbelieve or do not believe, but this, as I said before, is a complete and willful rejection by the Jewish leaders. In the book of John, chapter 6, Jesus says in verse 32, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. Why? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. There is a lot of weighty stuff in that passage. There is a lot of God's work even before the creation of the world. There is a lot of God's work in drawing people to himself, teaching men and women of himself. One point I want to make, though, is that to accept Jesus is to be taught of God. To be taught of God is something the Holy Spirit does. In fact, one cannot come to the Messiah unless they are taught and drawn by God. The Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, elders, all those who were rejecting Jesus, clearly did not accept the true and weighty ramifications of their willful and complete rejection of Christ. When Jesus said, neither will I answer you, I don't believe that's just a haphazard, I'm not going to answer you. I believe his words, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things, was an indictment on the chief priests, scribes, and elders. You don't want Jesus to tell you, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. You don't want, when the Jesus followers said, why do you speak in parables? And then I'm quoting the prophet Isaiah as well. So seeing they will not see, hearing they will not hear, and I always have the order backwards. And then he goes and explains to his followers the parables. One of the reasons Jesus spoke in parables wasn't just to tell a good story like we're all taught to tell when we teach. You're supposed to use this story and this story and this illustration. Jesus spoke in parables, darkening the minds of those who rejected him. Back in 1942, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Folks, the Jewish leadership was a unique group of people in history. So we want to be careful not to assume everything that happens to them will happen in subsequent generations in the same way. But I will tell you this. I learn enough from this passage to say that it is not a wise thing to reject the authority of Jesus Christ. If you are not saved this morning, don't wait another second. Don't play the game. Jesus has spoken. Will you respond? Though you may not have the same full-fledged, full-force situation as the Jewish leaders, who are a unique people, it's still enough to say, don't play the game. If Jesus has spoken, which he has, and you have not responded to Jesus Christ, and I'm not talking about some willy-nilly superficial response. Oh, I turned to Jesus, now I'm going to go about my way and do whatever I want. That's not a response. I'm saying a response. Jesus, I have sinned against you, and I repent, and I thank you that your death, burial, and resurrection is my only hope. And because, Lord, I have responded to you, knowing that I will have ups and downs, knowing that I will not be perfect, I thank you that you are going to help me grow, and you desire to help me grow. You're not going to be perfect. You'll never will be perfect. But a response is not willy-nilly. Is that still a phrase? People used to say that. Willy-nilly? Kind of a weird colloquial phrase, I guess. If you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the only way to salvation, don't wait another second. Don't wait to come forward. People say, why don't churches do the going forward anymore? You realize the going forward is only about 100 years old, okay? Not saying it's wrong, but it's only about 100 years old. And one of the things with going forward is don't wait to go forward. What if Christ comes back before you have a chance to go forward, right? What if you, I don't want to be rude, but what if you, I'll say keel over on your way walking up? That's rude, but you get my point? It's not about going forward and walking up to the front. It's about a heart transformation that trusts Jesus Christ, whether you're sitting down, standing up, in the car, whenever that moment that God works in your heart where you realize, I am a sinner and I need to respond to you, Lord. Thank you for saving me. Don't wait a second. It's not wrong to go forward. What I'm telling you is, it's not wrong not to go forward either. It's a useful, good practice that's about 100 years old. The point is, don't wait. If you are not saved this morning, don't wait. If you are a Christian, don't play games with your faith. You may not, if you are a Christian, you're not the Jewish leadership here. But if you are a Christian, don't act like you're not. Don't reject the authority of Jesus Christ. He would not respond to them. He would not cast the pearls before swine. Because why? How often in life do we engage power struggles, nonsensical arguments? Isn't that like the whole world? Right? Isn't that everything? As I said on one Wednesday night, I stopped watching the news because the news isn't true. You may look at me funny. Well, yes, it is. Is it? On any side? Before I went to seminary, I have a journalism degree. Back then, they even told me that the news wasn't going to be the news. It was editorials. It was magazines, news magazines. My point in saying that is everything you hear out in the world is power struggles and arguments and debates back and forth and going and trying to prove one another right. And all of that is nonsense. Why do we engage? Jesus, the Son of God, the creator of the universe, did not engage nonsense. Even when he dealt with the Pharisees and Sadducees, he didn't debate. He didn't argue. He would make statements and then leave it alone. What happens when we're defensive? We don't really believe our position, right? If I have to argue back and forth, Jesus never had to argue. He made a statement. This is truth. Neither will I tell you what reason I have and by what authority I do what I do. Boom. Why? Because he's the Son of God. If you are a Christian, recognize the seriousness of his truth and learn from him. I've said so often, how often do we spend time distracting ourselves with all sorts of different distractions? It's not about a number, but how much attention are we devoting to learning from Jesus? With the Holy Spirit as our guide, the Word before us, how often are we willing? Jewish leaders, they forfeited their opportunity. Are you taking yours? As the Jewish leaders rejected Jesus' authority, they forfeited their opportunity to be taught of God, to hear his answers. They also forfeited their place in God's kingdom vineyard. Listen as I read back in Isaiah. In chapter 5, if I can get there. Chapter 5. Now, the vineyard can have some different ideas. It can reflect Israel. It can reflect his kingdom. It can reflect his rule. I believe it always reflects on some connection dealing with his people one way or another of his own, whether it's in his kingdom or Israel or however it works. But in Isaiah 5, 1, it says this, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard." My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. Sometimes the vine can refer to Israel. He built a tower in its midst, also made a wine press in it, so he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. Woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. In my hearing, the Lord of hosts said, truly many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones without inhabitant. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield one ephah. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night till wine inflames them. The harp, the strings, the tambourine, the flute, and wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore Sheol has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. Their glory, their multitude, their pomp, and he who is jubilant shall descend into it. People shall be brought down, each man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. Then the lambs shall feed in their pasture, and in the waste places of the fat ones, strangers shall eat. I'm going to stop there, but I want that to be in the back of your minds as we read Luke 29 through 18. Then he began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, leased to it to vine dressers, and went into a far country for a long time. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him." But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. When they heard it, they said, "Certainly not." And he looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." And I'm going to read verse 19 as a transition verse this week and next week. "And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them." I don't think it takes too long to see that the vineyard owner is the Father. The vine dressers, the people of Israel, specifically the Jewish leadership. The servants, the prophets, culminating in John the Baptist. And the beloved Son is Jesus. When they would have sent the beloved Son, and this helps us, God's one and only Son, as the NIV puts it in John chapter 3, verse 16, the only begotten Son, King James. The begotten Son, the firstborn Son, the cults say, "Oh, begotten, that means he was created." It's because the Jehovah's Witnesses, though they claim otherwise, have zero understanding of Old Testament background. If you are the firstborn Son, you are equal to the Father in authority and privilege. So for Jesus to be called the only begotten Son, it's why the Jews always wanted to stone him when he said that, because he made himself out to be God. It wasn't that they misunderstood him. It's because to be called the Son of God, the Son of God, is equality with the Father. So in this parable, the Father, or let me say, the vineyard owner, after the servants are rejected, he's going to send a son. "I think they'll respect my heir." The chief priests and scribes knew they he had spoken this parable against them, and they knew that they were the vine dressers who had rejected the servants. They knew that they were being indicted as the ones who rejected the prophets. And it says in the parable, well, Jesus says, verse 14, when the vine dressers saw him, the Son, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. It doesn't say, this is the guy that claims to be the heir. This is the guy who thinks he's the son. What does it say? This is the heir. This is an indictment on the scribes and chief priests that they knew who Jesus was, but rejected him anyway. They forfeited their place in God's vineyard. He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Their blinding, as we read in the book of Romans, we read this last week, I believe, is the open door for the Gentiles to be saved. The Jewish leaders rejected their place, forfeited their place in the vineyard, which opened the door for everybody else. Only God can use evil and turn it around for good. In Psalm 118, read this, I think 2 weeks ago, 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. In Romans chapter 9, verse 33, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and a rock of offense. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. And finally, in Isaiah 8, verse 14, he will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, and a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble, they shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. Jesus said, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Some believe that the first part of that, whoever falls on the stone, are those who actually fall in repentance and are broken of their sin. The second is those who are judged. Some feel that both are judgment. Regardless, as we saw in Romans 9:33, we have a response. Jewish leaders forfeited their place in God's kingdom vineyard. But those who accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior are among those who Jesus said will be given to others, both in his spiritual kingdom of grace and his coming kingdom when he returns and we believe will rule this earth for 1,000 years. Everyone has a choice to make whether they will be like the scribes and elders or whether they will submit and respond to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If you respond to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or if you have, we've talked about the leaders' rejection of Jesus' authority and their forfeiting of their place. If we have responded to Jesus Christ, it is mandatory and essential to live your life under His authority. It is not a game. And the game that people play can look a lot of different ways. Sometimes it's just disobedience in daily life, going out and living in sin. That's not the place in the life of a Christian. And don't believe those that say, hey, well, you know, you put your faith and trust in Him, it doesn't matter what you do. Yeah, it does. A Christian will not be perfect, but they care. So the rejection of Jesus' authority can show itself in just sin, living in sin, immoralities, and just ongoing sin, whatever that looks like. The quote-unquote big sins, the quote-unquote small sins. It can be the sins that we claim are really big. It can be the sins that we claim aren't that big a deal. Right? Lying and gossiping. Immorality, homosexuality, adultery, affairs, and murder are all sin, right? And the answer isn't, well, all sin is sin, so we can do it all. Likewise, the answer isn't, well, these are little sins. God doesn't care if I gossip and slander. If you're a Christian, submit to His authority and obey Him. You won't be perfect, don't mishear me, but stop playing games. It can also be reflected on the prophet Isaiah and just the stuff that we don't always think about. Sometimes because we feel like people out in the world are talking about all sorts of different things, we kind of focus on sins and we don't remember of Isaiah 5, 7, he looked for justice, behold oppression, righteousness, but behold a cry for help. Sometimes those words, because we hear it out in the news all the time, not sure what to do with them. Folks, the life of a Christian isn't just not sinning. The life of a Christian is also how we deal with people. Don't say, oh, I'm not killing people and I'm not being immoral, but then you shake your fist at everybody when you're driving in the car, right? I love Jesus and I'm faithful to my spouse and I'm not gossiping, but then I can treat people out in the world horribly and not treat everybody with kindness and the same and equally and with love. Don't say, I'm not doing this over here, but I can be like, ooh, I don't like those kinds of people over there. Whatever those kinds of people might be in your world. You see what I'm saying? To submit to Christ's authority is to recognize you'll never be perfect. The book of 1 John tells us that. But also to be that quiet and peaceable life that Peter tells us, where you go out and you're letting the Holy Spirit work in your life to where you are casting off the sins that entangle us, those weights that the book of Hebrews tells us, that you are going around about. And when you engage the people in the world, they're like, wow, that person is, I can see that they're a Christian. They're kind. They're just. They're moral. They have equity with all. They treat people equally with love. They're not caught up in the debates of the world. They treat people of the different backgrounds with kindness and love. And when they tell me about the gospel, I can see, wow, it has obviously changed their life because they look not externally, but so different than everybody else. I can see that they have submitted to the authority of Jesus. Sometimes we forget that to submit to God's authority and in allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us in holiness and in recognizing that we are not under law but under grace moves us to a place where we start realizing that the new covenant in our hearts means a complete and radical transformation of life. That's why I keep saying we cannot side with groups in the world, any kind of group, because none of the groups in the world have it down. Because the only truth is in here. So how do we apply this? We humbly, on our knees, accept Jesus as our true authority. We don't get in anarchy. Paul actually warned against that because in the book of Romans they thought, well, because we're free in Christ, we don't have to obey Rome. No, obey Rome. So whether your president is Trump or Biden or everybody in between, or I guess there was no one in between them, or everybody after, it doesn't matter, really. You live under the governing authorities. But you recognize that there is a far more important authority than any of those guys, and that is Jesus Christ. Folks, this world is going downhill all sorts of different ways, but that's okay, because the sovereign of the universe is in complete control, and nothing fazes him in any way, shape, or form. When one tries to sabotage God's vineyard and go in anarchy against his vineyard, it doesn't go well. So don't follow that direction. Do the opposite and submit to him and what he says in this book. All of it. With humility, grace, and love for him, and love for others. And then wait and see what God starts doing in your life. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you have brought us into your vineyard. Lord, we're thankful that it's not just for the Jews, it's for Gentiles. Gentiles of all ethnicities and backgrounds have been brought from our differing religious backgrounds, whatever they may be, and brought into the one true faith, the faith of your gospel, and we are so thankful. Lord, we are so thankful that we desire this to impact our lives, that we live holy lives. Lives that are so touched by the gospel that no one out in the world is saying, look at that person just living in sin, or look at that person who's such a jerk and doesn't like people. Lord, we desire to live such holy lives that people can't but help to see the supernatural work by your Holy Spirit that you have done in our hearts. A work that is so humanly impossible that it can only be you. May that light shine out as we being citizens of your vineyard. We submit to you as your humble servants. In Jesus' name, amen.